Salvation only changes your eternal destiny. It does nothing for your character. Let me say that again. My pastor used to say this a lot. And I thought about it several times, gave it some deeper thought, and it is as true today as the day he said it. Salvation only changes your eternal destiny. It does nothing for your character. Now, praise God, we do get the Holy Spirit, and He helps us. Amen. But we still choose, make choices, and sometimes, as Christians, we're truly dismayed by the fact that sin, and sins in particular, linger. Though we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." I want you to, if you would, go with me. We're going to look at some texts here that help us. We're not at our proof text there, Brother Stephen, just yet, our context. Go over to Romans chapter 7 with me, just by way of introduction. I want you to look at this struggle that we're talking about here, this idea of yet we're saved and yet we're still sinners. It's hard to reconcile it sometimes. The Bible says there in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." I was on the internet a couple of days ago, and a Facebook friend, a man who's a Christian in a different area, was saying that he had a problem with his heart, and that he was nervous that his doctor was going to recommend wine. And he was asking for our opinions. And Brother Leonard, since he asked,
I gave it.
And I said, "How about grape juice? All the blessing, none of the booze." And I thought about this verse, and everyone was saying, "There's nothing wrong with it for this, and there's nothing wrong with it for that." And I just said, "But what if one day, 25 years later, that man stood up and said, 'My name is Joe, and I'm an alcoholic. It's been however many days since my first drink. I took my first drink because my doctor said so.'" I think it'd be, Brother Matt, a whole lot safer to just say, "No thanks. I'll take the grape juice. I'll take all the antioxidants and none of the decay." Amen. Why? "Because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." And none of us knows whether we will become that. The only reason we do is because we trust our flesh. Don't trust your flesh. Amen? Don't trust your flesh. He says here, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, and how to perform that which is good I find not." And here Paul describes the struggle in detail against sin. He says in verse 19, "For the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not." He said, "These good things I want to do, I don't do them. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." And I think every one of us could say amen to verse 22. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." With everything that's inside of me, I want to do what God wants me to do. But verse 23, "But I see another law in my members," or in my body, "warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Why do we struggle so, Pastor? Why have we placed our faith and trust in Christ? Why aren't we just great Christians right off the bat? Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I believe Pastor Donald chose one of these verses for the youth group, for our youth group. And if you look at it, it's verse number 16. It says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And to that we say, amen. But verse 17 really nails it down for us. It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Have you ever tried to push two magnets together? It doesn't work, does it? Well, I tried. Remember, as a kid, my dad had all kinds of magnets. He'd have them from work, and he'd take those magnets, big ones, you know, one in each hand. So I'm going to push these together. I'm telling you, the closer you got, the harder it got. Just push them off. Why? Because they're contrary. You know, your flesh and your spirit are contrary. You know why? Because the day you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit of God. He was your pledge, your promise that you are His. He came to live in, take up His abode. Hey, you may not have felt cold chills, you may not have cried, but I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, if you trusted Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may grieve Him, you may quench Him, you may resist Him, but He will never leave you. Never. Amen. And so consequently, the Holy Spirit of God, Brother Tom, wants you to serve God. And the flesh wants to serve itself. So they're contrary the one to the other. Why do we struggle, Pastor? Because though we have a new nature from God, the old nature, contrary to charismatic theology, does not get eradicated. It's with us until the day we take our last breath, or the day that God raptures us. It's important. It helps us understand that this old nature is not eradicated. Why? Because since the church is made up of sinners who have an old nature, it's possible, or better said, probable that sin will appear in God's church and amongst His people. May we consider briefly the church at Corinth. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll just float by a few of these here as we move through our introduction here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 10 if you would please. Here's Paul, and he's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So what was the sin that the church of Corinth had? Because it had sinners with an old nature. What was it? I'll tell you what it was. It was arguments and divisions because of arguments. By the way, we're a body. Pastor Donald and I were talking yesterday. Yesterday it was. We were just talking about the blessed unity that we have as a body here. Hey, our body's not as big as we would like, but I'll tell you what, it's healthy. It's healthy. Why? Listen, the quarrels and the divisions that can take place in a church can absolutely gut a church. Think of another one. Look at, go over just a page probably, 1 Corinthians 3:4. 1 Corinthians 3:4. Verse 3 says, "For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another saith, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal?" So what's this? Carnality. Carnality can come into a church, and it can start simply with preferences of preachers. Satan is so subtle. It gets us to just liking one and not liking the other. And then perhaps the pastor and the leadership decides, I'm going to bring in the other, the one that you don't like. And the next thing you know, you start barking to other people about you don't like that one. Come on. What happens? Carnality. Carnality invades a church. Go over 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. It goes without saying that the sin of immorality can rear itself inside of a church. It's hard when immorality does that. I remember I had a dear friend, whose daughter had been in an immoral relationship, and he was in the ministry. And I'll tell you what he did, Brother Holy. He brought his little girl up in front of the church, and she repented. And that's the way it's supposed to be.
Amen.
God help us when we won't shame sin.
Amen.
Listen, no pastor likes doing that, especially his own daughter. And I'll tell you what happened. Just like when we repent and the Father wraps His arm around us, you know what happened at that little church? Those dear people, the women of that church, Miss Judy, poured down the aisle, hugged her, loved her, and you know what she was? She was restored because she repented. But immorality is a sin that we can see in a church. If you look at 1 Corinthians 6:1, you find that Paul says to the Corinthian believers, "What on earth are you doing taking your disputes before the unsaved?" They had gotten disagreements that had gotten so heated that they were going to the lost to settle them. Paul said, "What are you doing? You're going to judge angels one day. Don't do that." And so disagreements had come up there in the church. And by the way, other sins. We could include a host of other sins. I think of 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, where Samuel says, "Lord, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you." Prayerlessness is a sin. Come on, church. Prayerlessness is a sin. And it's an easy sin to commit. You know what prayerlessness says? God, I don't need you. That's what it says. I don't need to ask you for anything. I don't need you. Prayerlessness. I think of the sin of moral impurity. How quickly that can come upon a church. I think of lack of witnessing. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That command is not just for the apostles. It's for every born-again believer. We carry this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels. That's us. And on we could go. By the way, think of bitterness. How bitterness, the sin of bitterness, could come into the church. Talks about in Hebrews 12:15, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Have you ever been around a bitter person? It seems as though those around them become bitter. By the way, it doesn't always have to be that way. Praise God that God, through His power, can break the cycle of sowing and reaping. But according to this verse, it says many be defiled by bitterness. And again, listen, on and on and on and on we could go. But the title of my message tonight is The Most Tolerated Sin of All. What is a sin in our churches, in our fundamental churches, in our Christian homes, in our workplaces, in our lives that we tolerate the most? I want you to go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 22. And we'll tell the story through the points and give some application tonight. And I hope to be a help tonight. I mentioned this morning, it's not really a finger-out message. And just always remember this. Anytime you see your pastor doing this, just know this, I've got three pointing right at me and one pointing up. Amen. And so for every one I'm pointing at you, I got three pointing right back at me. I understand that I'm made of the very same stuff that you are. And that I have been guilty of this sin more than once in my life. Probably more than once this week. I want you to notice verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15. What is the most tolerated sin of all? And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." What is the most tolerated sin in the church? I will tell you what it is. It is partial or incomplete obedience. Partial obedience. Deciding what I'm going to obey and what I'm not going to obey. One of the biggest sins that my children could commit, and you can ask them, feel free. They will probably be glad to tell you of some frightful times, is when I say, "Boys, I want that picked up." And they say, "Okay, Dad." And they start to pick up and they stop and do something else. Not good. Not good. Amen. And usually the first time I'll say, "Boys, what did I say?" You know, I think at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to hear, "Boys, what did I say? Ladies, what did I say?" God had specifically given Saul instructions. I want you to look at this passage with me and we'll go through it. I want you to notice number one tonight. We have four main points and a bunch of subpoints here. But number one, the seriousness of partial obedience. The seriousness. Look at verse number three, and it kind of backgrounds the story here. It says, verse 2 says, "Then saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how they laid in wait when he came up from Egypt." And many of you veteran Bible people, you know the story of how Israel was on its exodus from Egypt and Amalek waited and ambushed them. But they didn't ambush the strong. They waited till the old and the feeble and the infirmed were out along the end of the line and they killed them. And God said, "I am going to completely destroy Amalek from off of the face of the earth." And sometimes we read that, and those of us that live in the age of grace, and think, "My goodness, that's so harsh." You just listen to me and listen good. God takes very serious those that would harm His people. Very serious. And He said, "I am going to wipe Amalek off the earth." Verse 3. "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass." And what did God say? Destroy it all! Look at verse 9. "But Saul," or verse 8, Verse 7, I keep going back, amen. Verse 7, it says, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." Verse 11. Verse 10 says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Down to verse 26. "And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." What about the seriousness? Well, it just wasn't really that big of a deal. It was one man and a bunch of nice sheep and oxen. It was a big deal. It cost Saul his kingdom. It was a big deal. Why is it a big deal? I'll tell you why. First of all, because partial obedience violates God's word. Verse 19. What does he say there? "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord?" It violates God's word. Not long ago, we had someone request a funeral here. And we're always glad to grant that request. But the request for the music we could not grant. As Brother Becker wanted, played over this sanctified sound system, "My Way" by Frank Sinatra. And I said, as kindly and as gently as I could, "When hell freezes over." Yeah. We'll never have that playing in here. Because you don't do it your way.
Nope.
You do it His way.
Amen.
Or you go that way.
Yeah.
You know what? God had given specific instructions to Saul. God had given His word. Said, "This is what I want done." You know, one of the strangest things when you read this, Brother Holy, is Saul did the hard part. Mm-hmm. I imagine, listen, there are hard reconciliations, by the way, even if you study the Bible dispensationally, that is God dealing with His people in a particular way for a particular time, there are still hard reconciliations with the Scripture. And one of them is infant and suckling. I don't want to pass over that. Some people, preachers, just go right by it. That was hard. But he did that.
Amen.
The only one he saved alive was the king and all the best of the sheep. You know what he did, ladies and gentlemen? Him doing it his way, he violated God's word. And listen, it is no different when you and I selectively choose what we will obey out of that book. Well, I'm going to pray, but I'm not going to witness. You listen to me, and you listen well. That is partial obedience. Well, I'm going to witness, but I'm not going to read my Bible very much. That is partial obedience. Well, I'll come to church on Sunday, but I'm never going to come any other time. That is partial obedience. And it violates God's word. And it's a serious thing to God. It may not be a serious thing to us, but it's a serious thing to God. The seriousness of partial obedience. First of all, it violates God's work. You know what else it does? And especially here, it hinders God's work. Look at verse 18. It says, "The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they be consumed." You know what happened? The Amalekites were not utterly destroyed. It hindered what God wanted to do. Now, by the way, Samuel took care of that when he hewed Agag into pieces, the Bible says. But I want to tell you, it led to a few things. This seriousness of partial obedience, it led to the fear of man. Look at verse 24, please. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people. Someone has well said, fear God and you'll not have to fear anyone else. Amen. And by the way, that's Matthew 10:28. What does it say? Fear not him which can destroy the body and can do no more, but fear him who is able to destroy body and soul in hell. It led to the fear of man. You know what else it led? It led to the love of gain, verse 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, and the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen and sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And isn't it amazing how they justified it? Oh, Brother Jim, we want to give God the best. Well, God didn't want their sacrifices. He wanted the Amalekites destroyed. It led to the fear of man. It led to the love of gain. It violated God's word. It hindered God's work. You know what else it did in verse 26? It altered God's will. People say, that's not possible. You can't alter God's will. Oh, really? Look what it says here in verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there is a perfect will of God, but there is also a permissive will of God. That which God permits in our lives, Saul's kingship is great proof of the permissive will of God. Why? Because God wanted to be their king. And they said, we want a king just like all the other nations. I think they had forgot who delivered them from Egypt. And God said, okay. By the way, he wanted Saul to be a good king, to be the best king he could. But you know what Saul did? He rejected the word of the Lord. And so he not only violated God's word, he hindered God's work. He altered God's will. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, partial obedience, it's serious. It's serious. Sometimes we classify sin so easily and we think because we're not in moral degradation that the sins that we commit are okay. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're serious. And we can't pick and choose. This is not a buffet. It's a hearty meal. But God wants us to eat it as is. The seriousness of partial obedience. Number two, I want you to notice the subtlety of partial obedience. Verse 13, please. It says, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I say something about the subtlety of partial obedience. Its appearance is impressive. Saul said, Samuel, good to see you. I did what you told me to. Sometimes, listen, and I think everybody here knows me on this. I believe when you come to church, you ought to look right. Amen. But sometimes that's the depth of our Christianity. Our suit coat, our tie, ladies, your skirt, how long it goes. The bigger the Bible you carry, the better you are. Listen, partial obedience is impressive in appearance. Well, I do this, and I do this, and I do this, but we leave some things undone that we know God wants us to do. When we just say, well, I'm a sinner, and I just didn't have time, and I didn't get to it. It's impressive in appearance. But you know what else it is, partial obedience? Saul came right out, said to Samuel, "Hey, bless the Lord, I did what you told me to do." Its performance is deceptive. Its appearance is impressive, but its performance is deceptive. He comes and he says, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And you got to love verse 14. And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Samuel was an old prophet. He said to Saul, "If you did what I told you, why am I hearing sheep and why am I hearing oxen?" Because what I told you, what the Lord told you, was to destroy it all. You know, James chapter 1 verse 22 teaches us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Deceiving your own selves. See, we can deceive ourselves into the fact of saying, "Well, yeah, it's true, I don't witness. It's true, I don't do this. But I do so much else." And we deceive ourselves. And we convince ourselves that it's all right and that we've been excused from certain activities. No, we haven't. No, we haven't, church. Every one of us is commanded to obey that book. Not the parts we like, but the parts we don't like. So it's deceptive in its performance. Its performance is deceptive. Its appearance is impressive. Its consequences are explosive. Saul lost his kingdom. The Bible still says in Numbers 32:23, "Be sure your sin will find you out." It still says in Galatians chapter 6, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And that includes partial obedience. See, when we fully obey God, we have the right to claim every one of His promises. Amen. When we partially obey Him, we step out from that umbrella of blessing. And if we could say it this way, many times we put ourselves on our own. Now, God never leaves us nor forsakes us, but the blessings sometimes dry up because we're partially obeying Him. It's seriousness of partial obedience, the subtlety of partial obedience. It kind of sneaks up on us. The sinfulness of partial obedience. Do you ever think of what partial obedience led to here? Look at verse 23. It says, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Rebellion here, partial obedience led to rebellion, which was rebellion. It ended up causing Saul, if we could put it this way, to bow to the devil. Now, I don't think any one of us would tolerate witchcraft in this church. I would hope we wouldn't. But you know, there is a Christian witchcraft. And it's partial obedience. Which do I do? It's rebellion. See, again, we make it sound so good. We soften it up when we say, "Well, yeah, maybe that I probably do need to do that. But I'm trying my best in this area." And God says, "Listen, let me tell you what I compare this to. Witchcraft." And our eyes open up and we say, "Witchcraft? Here we have Saul bowing to the devil. And isn't it remarkable, Brother Sammons, that just a few chapters later we find him visiting a witch at Endor? Why? Because he'd gone away from God and it started with partial obedience. He ends up bowing to the devil. What else? He ends up turning to the world in verse 24. "Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people. Woe unto him that goeth down to Egypt for help." You know what else He ended up pandering to his flesh. Verse 23. It says, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubborn is as iniquity and idolatry. You know what the biggest problem in the whole area of partial obedience is? We think we need to tell God what I think. Forgive me. Please, I'll step away here. I don't think God cares what you think about what He said. I think He said it one way or another. I don't think God cares what I think about what He said. We have to tell, well, I think I should... No, just do what I said.
Amen.
Imagine if Noah said, you know, God, I don't think you ought to do it that way. There'd be a big boat somewhere at the bottom of the sea right about now. Amen. God said, this is exactly how I want it done. This is how you do it. This is how I want it to take place. And Noah did it. No partial obedience there. Full, complete obedience. The seriousness of partial obedience. The subtlety of partial obedience. The sinfulness of partial obedience. It led to Saul bowing to the devil and turning to the world and pandering to the flesh. Let me give you number four, and this is the application. The studies of partial obedience. What can we learn about partial obedience in our own lives? And how can we defend against it? First of all, number one, just application. Treat partial obedience like the sin that it is. Stop excusing it. Amen. You know what we need to do with partial obedience? We need to confess it. We need to repent of it. We need to forsake it. And we need to not tolerate it in our life. If God told us to do something and there are 24 hours in a day, I will get it done.
Amen.
If God... And listen, we treat it like a little lap cat. Well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Please, stop. I was talking to somebody on this very issue, and they were saying, I was talking about before about wine, and they said, well, there's a lot more alcohol in cold medicines, and people take that. And I said, that doesn't make the other right. So many times we try to excuse behavior by comparing it to something that's worse. You've heard my illustration so many times. When I leave my clothes on the floor and my wife said, could you pick up your clothes? And I say, well, at least I'm not an axe murderer. No, you're not, but pick up your clothes, you slob. Amen. She never says that, but she tells me to pick up my clothes. What am I doing? I'm excusing behavior with worse behavior. Stop doing that. Stop. Now for us, it's a joke, amen? I'm telling you what, it's no joke with God when you say, I'm not going to do something, but I'm not as bad as in somebody else. Stop doing that. When we compare ourselves with ourselves, we're not wise. 2 Corinthians 10:12 tells us. Not wise. So, treat partial obedience like the sin that it is, number one. Number two. I mentioned this already. Stop excusing it. Stop excusing it. Look at verses 20 and 21. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, gone the way which thou sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen and chief things, have utterly destroyed the sacrifice of the Lord thy God in Gilgal. You know what he did? He tried to excuse it. He said, well, the people wanted this. So, yeah, listen, I'm a man of the people. I'm the king. I think I need to do what the... God, listen. There's not a preacher in the world that doesn't have in him the desire to be a blessing and help people. Otherwise, why are you in the ministry? But when God says something, I don't care if the whole world's mad at me. We're going to do what God says. And he here is just excusing it. Listen, stop excusing partial obedience. If you're not witnessing for God, tell God, I'm not witnessing. I need to be witnessing. I know it. You said it. I'm going to stop excusing it. I need to do it. Stop excusing it. Number 3. Treat it like the sin that it is. Stop excusing it. This is so important. Hate it. Say, Pastor, we're not supposed to hate. Psalm 97:10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And you know what partial obedience is? Evil. It's wickedness. It's rebellion. It's iniquity. And you know what we need to do? Hate it. You know why many times we continue in sins? We never start to hate them. People just keep picking up that bottle and drinking that sauce. I'm so glad for a holy hatred that God gave me early on, Brother Apple. Early on, God gave me that holy hatred for booze. I used to drink on the weekends and it was just no big deal and didn't think anything of it and all that. And then God just, I'm telling you, I saw young people on the side of the road bleeding and dying because of a drunk wreck. God gave me a holy hatred for that hell water. But you know, with partial obedience, we don't hate it. Listen, I'm not preaching at you. I'm testifying. We don't hate it. We just keep on. It's okay. God understands. No, you need to hate it. You and I need to hate partial obedience. Just hate it. Stop excusing it. Treat it like the sin it is. Hate it. And boy, I'll tell you, this is the last point here, but discipline yourself. Discipline yourself. Now ask for God's help. Yes, yes, yes. But discipline yourself to do the things that are hardest first. My son, my oldest boy, Eric. Sit up, Eric. You listening to Daddy? He is the fussiest eater that God has ever created. Because his father is a fussy eater. So he got the worst of me. Amen. And he is a fussy eater. And so, but like as all parents are like to do, we will put things on his plate that he does not necessarily want to eat, and all God's people said. Now, we're not quite as cruel as some of you. Some of you would put like an entire stuffed pepper on a plate. That's not going anywhere near my child's plate, I can tell you that right now. If you invite us over for stuffed peppers, we're fasting that day, okay? But we will put a little on there. We want him to be thankful for what mommy's cooked and whatnot. And I always tell him, son, eat what you don't like first. And then you'll enjoy the rest of your meal. Bob Jones Sr., great man of God, said this. A man ought to do 3 things every day that he doesn't want to do just to build character. Listen, again, I'm not preaching at you. I'm confessing. If you have a hard time with prayer, get that coffee in the morning and do it first. If you have a hard time reading your Bible, and listen, some people do. People come into my office. We were joking before in men's prayer, and people said, Pastor, have you read all these books? I said, some of them twice. I've not read them all once, but I've read some of them twice. Amen. And then who was it that pointed out the ones with all the pictures? That was the ones I really read. Amen. But you wouldn't believe this, but I'm a slow reader. My wife knows it's true. I'm a slow reader. So you know what I have to do? I have to, Brother Abe, discipline myself to read. Because I think you expect your pastor to read his Bible. I think you expect your pastor to read and try to study and improve. So, I've got to put that on the schedule, Brother Brandon. It's just got to be there or else it won't get done. We take that thing that we don't like doing, whatever it is, if it's witnessing. And I know, listen, I know me. Witnessing becomes cold green beans that have been sitting on the plate for 25 minutes. You're just not going to get to them. But how about saying at the beginning of the day, I'm going to take 5 tracks and I'm going to make sure that at the end of the day, these 5 tracks are gone. Now, listen, if you're in all day, I understand that. But if you go out, what are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm saying if we discipline ourselves to obey in the areas that are hard for us to obey, we'll be a whole lot less guilty of the sin of partial obedience. Because, listen, we all have flesh, and it wants to do what it wants, and it doesn't like getting out of its comfort zone. And a lot of obeying God's word is getting out of your comfort zone. Listen, folks, the most tolerated sin of all is partial obedience. What can we do? Treat it like the sin it is. Stop excusing it. Amen? Stop excusing it. Treat it like the sin that it is. Discipline yourself to obey in these areas that are difficult. And what's the other thing? Hate it. Just hate it. Say, you know what, God, I want to hate this sin just like you hate it. I'm going to call it what you call it. I'm not going to call it me being a sinner and me being a human. I'm going to call it rebellion. I'm going to call it iniquity. I'm going to call it stubbornness. I'm going to call it rejecting the word of the Lord. And with you helping me, I'm going to get victory over it. That's really the last point, is ask God to give you victory. And be willing to make changes. See, because if we just go on in our path and thinking and don't allow the Word of God here to correct us, we're going to just continue on in partial obedience and continue on thinking it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. Some of you used to be soul winners. Some of you used to pass out tracts. Let me be your pastor for a minute. Has hell gotten cooler? Have people stopped dying and going to hell? But you excuse it. And I excuse it because of partial obedience. Well, I'm obeying in 75% of the areas. That's just not good enough. God wants us to be totally surrendered to Him and to be obedient to what He has said. Father,